Exodus chapter 3 this evening. I'm interested in the first six verses. I want to do something maybe a little bit different this evening. We're going to start here, and then we're going to kind of put on our spiritual running shoes, and we're going to go back to Genesis and then to two other passages of Scripture. But I want to start here, and then we will come back here at the conclusion of our time this evening. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and giving us your word. Lord, we know that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, we come to this hour and we are asking for light for our lives. We're asking for direction. We pray, Lord, that this time would be profitable for our souls, for our minds. Lord, just as we sit at a table and eat food to get strength for our bodies, Lord, we now come to this place and we ask for nourishment, spiritual vitamins for our soul. Lord, I do pray that you would help us. Help me tonight. Lord, I pray that Christ would be all and in all. In Christ's name I do pray. Amen. I told you this morning that I was going to give you a message called Take Off Your Shoes. Take off your shoes. I'll confess I first preached this message to our church in China. And to those people, it is a very common thing to take off your shoes. Being in a Eastern culture, anytime you go into someone's home, the very first thing you do is you take off your shoes. It really doesn't matter social status. It doesn't matter if the home is very large or very small. One of the first things that you do whenever you go into a home is you take off your shoes. And I've only been in just a very few homes where they didn't ask you to. It's just a natural tendency, a natural thing to do. You go in the door, and inevitably beside the door, there's a shoe rack or there's a cabinet, and that thing is just packed full of slippers. And you take off your shoes, and they will give you slippers, and then that's what you wear the remainder of the time that you're in the home. I was reading one day this passage of Scripture, and it really occurred to me what I believe was happening. Moses is keeping the flock, minding his own business for the most part, and God speaks to him in a very miraculous way, in an unusual way. As far as we know, God has never, ever done this again. Moses sees the bush, and then it's interesting that he turns aside, and after he turns aside, then God begins to call him. And the first thing that God tells Moses to do as he approaches the bush is what? He says, take off your shoes. Why was that important? What is the significance of Moses taking off his shoes? Holy ground, that we understand, but what went on in Moses' mind for him to understand the significance of him taking off his shoes? Why not lay down his staff? Why not some other formality that Moses would go through in order to approach this burning bush where God was speaking to him? We'll come back to that in a minute. I believe that we are living in a time where we are bombarded with sounds, with voices, with things to do. Probably if we were to take a survey of the people that are in this building this evening and I were to say, how many of you believe that your life would be classified as busy? The vast majority of hands would go up. We're busy. How many of you feel that in the course of the day you are just overwhelmed with voices and with questions and with circumstances that are always vying for the time of your mind? The vast majority of people would raise their hand and say, I fit that category. It's just sometimes feels like it's chaotic. We're running to and fro and we're going here and we're going there. And all the time we have these sounds. It's very interesting that we are a society that is consumed with being around noise. Think about it. Every time you go into a restaurant, there's, other than the people talking, there's some music playing. We get in our car, and what is one of the first things that we do? We turn on the radio. We go into situations, and if it's very quiet, we become a little bit nervous. Quietness of a situation sometimes. Why is that? Because we have been trained to like noise. I believe a lot of people have noise in their soul. They have noise that is constantly running through their minds that has affected them spiritually. I find three people in the Old Testament that I want us to look at this evening who I believe whose lives were full of sounds, noise. I want to see how they responded to it. Turn with me to Genesis chapter number 3, please. Genesis chapter 3 is where we'll begin our odyssey this evening, and Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 3, I'll give you a basic summary. We know the story of the fall of Adam and Eve. God had placed them there in the garden, had told them not to eat, and they did. And they fell. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance falling? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Some of the saddest words of the first part of our Bible. A setting where just years before, Adam and Eve were in a perfect setting, in a perfect environment where nothing could harm them till they chose to eat of the fruit. God drove them out of the Garden of Eden, and then we have the account of the birth of these two boys. Very clear what happened. Cain's anger dominated his soul. Very angry. And on this occasion, his anger got the best of him, and he slew his brother. The Bible doesn't tell us very clearly the account of how all of this came to pass in Adam and Eve's home. I simply imagine that that evening, Cain returns home and Abel doesn't come back with him. A little bit of concern because Abel's not back yet. I can almost see Eve asking Adam to go see about the problem. What has happened? Adam begins to find the areas that his son Abel frequented. And up ahead of him, laying on the ground, lifeless, is his son Abel. Adam reaches down and picks up his son and begins to make that journey back to his home, heartbroken, devastated. He walks in the door bearing this news that no parent ever wanted to hear. And he tells Eve, Abel is dead. I do not know, the Bible doesn't tell us what Eve's first response was upon receiving this information, the news of her son's death. But I can't help to imagine that Eve's mind raced back to a point in time when she was standing before a tree. And Satan, in the form of a serpent, had come up to her and said, "You can eat it. It's okay. You'll not die." And Eve remembers in her mind as she reached up and took that fruit and ate it. One of Eve's first thoughts, I'm convinced, was probably, "I never should have listened to Satan." For her, the connecting the dots was very simple. A, she ate the fruit. B, her son is dead. And the line connecting the dots was her willingness to listen to Satan. Her willingness to sit and in the midst of a situation where she could have easily walked away, she could have easily turned away from what he was saying, she continued to sit and to listen and to listen and to listen and to communicate. She thought it was harmless. She's wrong. And the moment you and I think that listening to Satan is harmless, we are so wrong. The devastating effects of listening, the voices of those outside of who we're supposed to listen to. Eve's problem was that she listened to Satan. Let's look at another passage in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So we continue our trek this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Very interesting chapter. Samuel has spoken to Saul about a situation that God wants him to deal with. He wants him to go down to an area and fight with the Amalekites. And go and destroy everything. Verse number 3 of chapter 15 is very clear. Let's read that together. "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass." Everything. I think that verse is pretty clear. Saul gathers the people together and they start going down to fight the Amalekites. They begin this process and they decide to make a few changes. And the Bible tells us that they spared some of the people. The Bible then tells us that they spared some of the sheep. God, seeing all this transpire, then speaks to Samuel again and says, I want you to go back down and talk to Saul. Saul is standing there and Samuel walks up and they begin to communicate. And Samuel asks him in verse number 13, he says, Saul, have you did what God said? What's Saul's response? Yeah, I've did that. Samuel then probably undoubtedly cupped his hand to his ear and said, What's that I hear? What's the bleating of the sheep? What's this noise? And he begins to rebuke Saul for his disobedience. Saul is in denial. He's defending his position. And he begins to try to give excuses. Well, Samuel, you need to understand, what are we going to do with these sheep? We're going to sacrifice them. Is that not a good thing to do? We're keeping the best of the sheep and we're going to sacrifice them. All the time, Samuel is probably sitting there shaking his head and said, no, that's not what you were asked to do. Samuel then looks at Saul and gives him this stern statement. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, it's very seldom, just a little side item, that we connect stubbornness with idolatry. But God does. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. After, no doubt, a long conversation in verse number 24, we finally see Saul confessing. And it's very interesting what he says. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and the words. And then look at what he says. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. With Saul making that statement, it gives us some insight as to what happened previous to this. Saul has been given a direct order from God to destroy everything. Everything. All. They begin to make their journey. The army comes in and they begin to see, wow, we really don't need to do all this. So they go and they approach Saul and they say, why don't we spare some of this? And Saul is no doubt torn. You've got this group of people, this army in front of him that he's leading. And in the back of his mind, he knows what he's supposed to do. And Saul is forced to make a decision. Who am I going to listen to? What voice is going to reign supreme in my soul and make a decision? Saul made the terrible mistake of believing and listening to people. I am all for getting good advice. There is safety in a multitude of counselors. But I believe each one of us, we need to realize when God gives us direction, when God gives us leadership, when the Holy Spirit of God begins to move in our soul about what something we should do, we have no choice but to do it. In our church in Beijing, there's a young lady facing a somewhat of a difficult situation. First met them, her and her husband. They were having some problems, and they had come to my wife and I to get some counseling. We counseled them, had meals with them, we talked to them. The husband made the terrible mistake of leaving his wife and demanding a divorce. She agreed. It's been over a year and a half now. And she's very concerned. She has stayed in church. He did not. He left. And even since I have been back here, we've talked, and she's terribly concerned about her future. About what is she going to do now? What is she going to do now? What do I do now? What do I do now? Tanya and I have tried our very best to help her understand what steps she should take from this point. What is she going to do? But I've tried to make it very clear to her that God's will for her life is not going to stem from man. I believe very often we try to think that man can tell us the will of God. That's an impossibility. Man, people, individuals can help us understand the will of God. But an individual does not have the ability to discern the will of God for another individual. It's just not possible. It can be clear from the Scriptures. It can be clear. Where do we get our direction from? Where do we discern how we're going to govern our lives? It comes from God Himself. Advice is a wonderful thing. And I have asked for it on many, many occasions. At times, the advice has been very, very good. There's been a few occasions it really wasn't that good. So what do we do? Please understand that in the midst of making decisions for your life, for my life, one voice reigns supreme. And that's God's voice. God had made it very clear to Saul what he should do. He chose not to listen. It was other people. Eve's problem was Satan. She gave him an opportunity to influence her life, and he took it. Very often, if we as Christians understand the dangers of listening to Satan, Satan will use another means, and unfortunately, sometimes it's other people. A telephone call says, are you sure you want to do that? Somebody saying, is that wise? Saul said to Samuel, I was afraid of what they would say. I feared the people. Our last one this evening, turn with me to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter number 4. Jonah chapter number 4. Another very familiar text. Jonah has been given instructions to go to Nineveh. Jonah does not want to go, and I probably would not want to go either. Nineveh was probably not the greatest city for a Jew to go visit. They had tortured Jews. They had hated Jews. They had killed them. And Jonah was acting out of a very natural response to say, I really don't want to go there. I just really don't. Gets on the boat, goes the other direction. He's thrust out of the boat in the midst of the storm, swallowed by the whale. He prays and God gives him mercy and says, I'm going to give you a second chance. And Jonah jumps out and he goes to Nineveh, begins preaching, and a great revival breaks out. Wonderful. Everybody from the king on down repents, the Bible tells us. And Jonah is one of the few books in the Bible that I really feel just doesn't end correctly. It just has a, you finish reading Jonah and you just have this, let's add a chapter 5. You know, let's add some more to fix the ending. It's just not right. Why was the ending wrong? Why does it feel so uncomfortable for us? Let's look at it. Jonah chapter number 4, verse number 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this in my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. What's Jonah saying? Jonah's saying, first of all, it's his emotions are saying, Lord, this is not how I wanted this to end. It does give us the indication that Jonah would have been very pleased had God rained down fire as he had rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. He just wasn't happy. And then in verse number 2, he gives us some insight into his own soul. And he prayed and he said, Lord, what was, I said this was going to happen before I left. I knew this was going to happen. I believe Jonah was kind of one of those individuals who maybe talked to himself a little bit. Lord, he's walking down the road and Lord, if I go there, you're gonna have mercy on those people. You're gonna repent. You're gonna give them mercy. He begins to hear his own words, listen to his own voice. What is happening? Eve, we find, was an individual who listened to Satan. Saul was an individual who listened to others. But who is Jonah listening to? Himself. Very often, if we're not sidetracked by Satan, if we're not sidetracked by other people, our greatest enemy becomes who? It's ourself. We like to listen to our own advice, don't we? It becomes so easy to follow it. And it makes such good sense. Jonah said, I knew this was going to happen. Why did Jonah not go initially? He was listening to himself. God has said this, but I say that. Who are we listening to? As I said at the very onset, there's in our world constant sound, and there's a barrage of voices and of circumstances that are bombarding us on a daily basis. The voices of other people, sometimes maybe even demonic voices that would try to influence our thought life. And sometimes it's ourself. Who are we listening to? Who is our ear tuned to obeying? Let's go back to our original text in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Our fingers are getting a little exercise this evening. I had asked the question, what is the significance of Moses taking off his shoes? And I'd like to give you the answer. Just as God had made it clear to Adam and Eve what they should do, God had made it very clear to Saul what he should do. God had made it very clear to Jonah what he should do. God is now making it very clear to Moses what he should do, is he not? Take off your shoes, he says. At that point, Moses is going to make a decision. And his action of taking off his shoes is an indication of what? His action of slipping off his sandals, leaving them at one location, and walking forward to this bush is an indication of what? Of God? God, I'm listening 100% to what you're saying. And no one else. All other voices are now shut out. All other things are now pushed aside because God has told me to take off my shoes. Taking off Moses' shoes was nothing more than simply an indication of Moses' willingness to listen and obey. His willingness to say, God, I want to hear what you have to say to me. And I will do it. I'm willing to take off my shoes. As I was studying this passage, it ran over my soul very strongly the reality of how many times God has spoken and I've refused to take off my shoes. Just flat out refusal to listen or obey. God calls out your name. God calls out my name. Here am I. And God says, I have something I want you to do. We think about it. We consider it. But we're not willing to take off our shoes. We're not willing to submit ourselves to what God has asked us to do. I see that humble man, Moses, as slowly he begins to slip one foot out of his sandal and slowly the other foot and places them to the side and humbly starts walking towards that bush in complete humility and complete surrender to whatever God is going to ask him to do. God wants to speak. And God wants him to listen. He says, take off your shoes. How many of us this evening are willing to take off our shoes? Lord, you speak, and I want to hear. I'll submit. I'll humble myself. I'll do whatever you ask. I'll take off my shoes to follow your voice. Eve's problem was that she wasn't willing to take off her shoes. Saul didn't want to take his off either. Jonah's shoes never left his feet. But this man Moses said, Lord, I'll take off my shoes. I'll take them off. That's the kind of individuals that God is looking for. A young man in our church in Beijing, they've been with us now for over a year. Another family introduced them to Cedar Tree Baptist Church, and they came. They started being a part of our ministry. He hadn't been at our church but just a few months, and he began to ask me about preaching and about being called into the ministry. He was very interested in learning theology, learning different things. And so I began to meet with him, and as I would maybe go travel to do teaching or some visiting, I would ask him to go with me. We would pull back up to his apartment, and we would sit in my van, and we would sit there and talk and talk and talk. And I could tell that the Spirit of God was working in his soul. It was clear. He was saying, "How do you really know if you're called to preach? How do you really know that that's what God wants you to do?" I said, "Well, God is God. He can make things very clear. God's not wanting us as his people to play a guessing game. We don't flip a coin. We don't sit here and wonder. And God's not playing, we have three curtains and you pick the right one. It's the will of God is never like that. God is very capable of making his will known. So we'll just pray. We'll just pray." He began to pray, and I began to pray, and he called me one day. He said, "Can you meet with me tonight?" It's a Thursday. I said, I believe I can." He said, "Well, let's go to the church." He said, "I've got something very important to talk to you about." So after work, I went to the church and sat there with him, and he pulled up a chair, and he got very close to me. The Chinese, they love to get very close, very close. And we sat very close. Our knees probably weren't that far apart. And he looked at me, and he says, "God has called me into the ministry." I said, "Wonderful. That is great news." But then all the excitement kind of left his face, and he says, "But what do I do now? What do I do now?" I said, "Well, a call to preach is a call to prepare. We're going to get prepared. We're going to move forward with this calling." And I began to give him some materials to read and to study, and he began to read them. This is in August of last year. He began to read the materials, began to devour them. He stood up the next Sunday morning. I said, "I want you to make it public. We need to tell the church about this." So he stood up and told everybody. Said his wife came up with him. I said, "Share your testimony." And he shared his testimony and how God had called him. He took 25 minutes of my preaching time to tell this story. And I was sitting there worried how much more he's going to. He told how God had begun to work in his heart, in his life. He sat down and he called me the next Monday. He said, you're not going to believe what I got to share with you." I said, "Well, what's going on?" He said, I'm 34 years old. My wife is, I believe she's 32 or 33. He said, we've been married for a number of years now, and we don't have any children. We've wanted a child, but God has yet to give us a child." He said, "My wife found out today she's expecting a baby. We're going to have a child." When he said that, I could not help but think of what he had did the previous day. He had stood up before a congregation of people and in essence said, "I'm going to take off my shoes and I'm going to listen and I'm going to follow the voice of God." And what did God do in return for that fine couple? He said, I'm going to give you something." And he gave them a baby girl. She was born 3 weeks ago. He sent me a picture of her. Beautiful baby girl. Why did I share that with you? I want us to understand how God works in the lives of His people. When we are willing to take off our shoes, just as Moses did, submit ourselves, humbly submit ourselves to whatever God wants us to do, what is God's response to that? How does God view that willingness to listen? God rewards it with the greatest things we could imagine. I believe we often forget that we serve a God of undescribable love. His love for us exceeds what we could even imagine. And He sees one of His children and He calls out to him, "Take off your shoes! Take off your shoes!" And He sees that individual slowly begin to take off their shoes and say, "God, I'm all yours." And God just reaches into His bag of riches and says, "Let me give this to you. Let me give this to you." Have you ever met a surrendered believer that was dissatisfied with life? I never have. I've met some Christians that financially probably aren't where a lot of us are, but boy, were they thrilled to death about God and life and everything, because they were surrendered. They had taken off their shoes. Said, "God, whatever you want." May God help us not to follow the pathway of Eve or Saul or Jonah, but to be like Moses and take off our shoes. May we stand together, bow our heads and close our eyes. Our musicians are going to prepare a song. Brother Ricky's going to come. I don't know how God has used this particular text to work in your heart tonight, but if God has spoken to you about something specifically and you feel the need to come to this altar and pray, please take this opportunity. There may be some people who need to come down here tonight and say, "Lord, I know You're calling. I know You're leading in this direction in my life, and I want to come down and let You know I'm going to take off my shoes. I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow in Your pathway." I'm going to pray, and then Brother Ricky's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this kind group of people and their attention. I pray, Lord, that You would now take the truth of Your Word and burn it down deep into our soul. Help us to be willing to take off our shoes, submit, listen, and surrender. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.